This is the word of the Lord. Don't forget that you are Gentiles. In fact, you used to be called uncircumcised by those who take pride in being circumcised. At that time, you did not know about Christ. You were foreigners to the people of Israel, and you had no part in the promises that God had made to them. You were living in this world without hope and without God, and you were far from God. But as Christ offered his life's blood as a sacrifice and brought you near God, Christ has made peace between Jews and Gentiles, and he has united us by breaking down the wall of hatred that separated us. Christ gave his own body to destroy the law of Moses with all its rules and commands. He even brought Jews and Gentiles together, as though we were only one person when he united us in peace. On the cross, Christ did away with our hatred for each other. He also made peace between us and God by uniting Jews and Gentiles in one body. Christ came and preached peace to you Gentiles who were far from God, and peace to us Jews who were near God. And because of Christ, all of us can come to the Father by the same Spirit. You Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens with everyone else who belongs to the family of God. You are like a building with the apostles and prophets as the foundation, and with Christ as the most important stone. Christ is the one who holds the building together and makes it grow into a holy temple for the Lord. And you are part of that building Christ has built as a place for God's own Spirit to live. This is the word of the Lord. Ray McGee.
Okay, good. So the first question is, why did I select this passage?
Yes, yes.
And I'll tell you why. This passage has a lot of personal significance to me personally. I think it communicates a lot about this whole theme of being better together. And I hope that as I elaborate on it, you'll see more how this passage relates. This passage has a lot of significance to me because it represents things I've learned in my own journey of faith. And that's been really important. Ephesians is a powerful book talking about the grand purposes of God and his desire to unite all things in him. And so I've turned to this book over the years. This passage is also significant because this was the passage of scripture that Christy and I had in our wedding. It was read during our wedding ceremony. We wanted to communicate that God was doing something more than just bringing two people together. And then, of course, I've implied that the grand purposes of God are laid out in this passage. And this passage just is really glorious in many, many ways. And like I said, I think it has much to teach us about how we can be better together. The next question is, how did you come to Christ? And here I wanted to share a little bit of history so that you all can get to know me a bit and understand what has shaped me and how my journey to come to know Christ began. I was born in the South in Alabama. Both of my parents are both from Alabama as well, too. And my father was a military man. He was an Army chef cooking in mess halls. And as a result of that, we traveled quite a bit. I can count 9 moves that we made in my first 17 years of life. We lived all over the place, all over the U.S. and in Europe. And so that really shaped me, moving around and making friends and adapting to new settings. My mom was a really loving and gracious mother. She really helped us as we made these transitions and made life comfortable for us as we moved around. She loved the Lord, and she made sure that we went to church and Sunday school, although my dad was kind of neutral to it. He never attended church and Sunday school with us. I attended segregated schools in the South in Alabama when I was a kindergarten and first grade, and early on I began to see and understand kind of the racial hierarchy in the U.S. Because there was this big contrast between what I saw in Alabama and what I saw when I went to the military bases where we lived. Those military bases were integrated, where folks were all together, and whenever we went to Alabama, I was just a little disturbed by what, you know, was obvious segregation and all that that entailed. As a young boy, I had somewhat distorted notions about God. I was really fearful of God. I thought that God would punish me if I did something wrong. I don't know how I grabbed onto that, but here's a story that sort of illustrates this. I am in Alabama on my grandmother's porch. And one evening I was sitting out, and some women across the way were singing gospel songs, and they were clapping and stomping, and it was really rhythmic, and I was like, yeah, I like that. And I started moving, and I remember learning the twist at that point. This was in the early 60s. And I just started twisting, and as they were singing, they were really going for it, and I was like, okay, I'm going to go for it too. I really had a great time until some girls came over and said, Raymond, do you know you were dancing to church music? And I was horrified. And I went inside and started crying and praying to God, asking God to forgive me, because I thought that I'd done something wrong by dancing to church music. Little did I know that dancing can be an appropriate response to God's goodness, right? But I didn't understand that. Again, my notions about God and who he was were somewhat distorted. Let's fast forward 14 years later to me living in Seoul, Korea. I joined the Navy out of high school. I think it's safe to say that even then, I was still that fearful little guy. I didn't really understand who God was. I didn't really have any real knowledge of God or experience of God, much as what I believe it's verse 12 in this passage indicates. At the time you did not know Christ, you were a foreigner to the people of Israel. You had no part in the promises. You were living in this world without hope and without God. Well, in Korea, a transformation took place. I met someone in my barracks. My barracks mate was a believer, and his witness was very powerful to me. He did not submit to peer pressure, and he just lived this life differently. And as I got to know him, I really began to want to seek and understand why he lived as he lived and what was the peace that he had in his own life. And as I read scripture and hung out with him, I came to the point to realize that I had been fooling myself. Even though I had been going to church and kind of mouthing things, indicating that I believed in God, I really hadn't surrendered my life to Jesus. And it was at that point, while I was in Korea, that I submitted my life to Christ. And that really started a real transformation. I connected with other believers there on base. I was in Seoul, Korea, and Seoul, Korea, as you know, has gone through this huge revival. Around that same time, I got a chance to go to churches where there were thousands of people who were coming to the Lord. And as a young believer, I was really amazed at God's power. And I got to see that firsthand while living there. And I began to see some of my barracks mates come to Christ as well, too. And so that started a whole big transformation in my life that pushed me in the direction of following Christ for the rest of my life. This next question focuses on how I came to peace. And, of course, I'm leaving out a lot of information here, but you can kind of, I'll try to fill in things as I can. After I finished my graduate degree in education in California, Christy, Michelle, at that time Michelle was one. James was only a twinkle in our eye at that point. We all moved from California out to the D.C. area. And a friend of Christie's had said, hey, when you get to California, you ought to look up this particular fellowship. Pastor Dennis Edwards he's the pastor at this church. The church was Washington Community Fellowship. And I remember Christie and I met with Pastor Dennis and his wife, Susan, and just got to understand more of their heart and their vision for ministering in the city. And we were really excited. And we got involved with that church and saw some really wonderful things take place. It was a really kind of tumultuous time in many ways because the church grew tremendously, and there was a lot of dialogue about racial reconciliation, something that was really close to his heart. I think folks I think we struggled to kind of understand that and figure out what that meant in the community where the church was. But then later, Pastor Dennis had a real vision to come here east of the river and moved and started Peace Fellowship. And not long thereafter, my family and some other folks moved and came to Peace. That was 15 years ago. And I can really say God has done some amazing things in that 15 years. Many of you have been here throughout some period of that 15 years, but we have seen God do some amazing things. And the mission to which we've been called to serve in this place is still relevant. It's still compelling. And I think this passage of Scripture that we've read speaks to this and really speaks to my heart about why we're doing what we're doing. What I want to do is focus on that passage of Scripture now. And so the whole idea of reconciliation, God uniting Jew and Gentile, is really a powerful theme in here. Well, how does this happen? It's because of Jesus. As the song said, Jesus is the center. He is the catalyst. He is the center of this. He's the one that makes this possible. Without Jesus, it would not be possible. He set the stage. He catalyzed the process that will allow us to be able to be reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. Next point. He destroys the wall between Jew and Gentile. There's been this wall that separated us, and he's destroyed that. He's obliterated that wall. And I think associated with that is the hostility associated with that wall. There's been this hostility between, in this case, Jew and Gentile. But that extends to a lot of ethnic and cultural conflict that we see in our world today. Jesus eliminates that. And what's even better about it, he creates something new, a new entity, a new humanity. That's really brought out here. And this new humanity doesn't necessarily obscure those differences. Those differences are still there, but there's something that transcends them. And it's all because of what Jesus has done. Jesus brings peace, and he is our peace. He is our peace. Peace has this idea of wholeness, completeness, harmony, as well as absence of conflict. Jesus brings us peace, and he is our peace. And that's something worth rejoicing about. I think we worshiped the Lord this morning and celebrated the fact that Jesus is that center. And I think that's what animates and supports us as we pursue our mission to make disciples east of the river. Okay, we're going to move on to the next question. Maybe asking, okay, what are the practical implications of this? What do we do with this? Well, I have some slides here, and I'll speak to several issues that I think, or several responses that I think are appropriate based on what we've heard and what we've seen in Scripture. I think thankfulness is really an important part of that. We need to be thankful and express our thanks to the Lord for all that he has done. All he has done to break down this wall, to include us as members of his family. That's really important. I mean, we've become a part of the household of God. That's really an amazing thought when you stop and think about it. And in one sense, God, the host, has graciously welcomed us into his household, to his family. You know, hospitality sometimes gets kind of a bad rap. Hospitality sometimes is devalued and seen as merely being nice, serving tea and cookies, you know, refreshments. Hospitality is a radical concept, and God has demonstrated this through Christ in welcoming us into his family. Let me tell you a story. During my graduate school years, each summer I traveled to Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan is a republic in the former Soviet Union, right near Turkey and Armenia in that area. Kind of a forgotten place, really. Not many people know about Azerbaijan, other than the fact that it's full of oil and the like. But anyway, my advisor had a program there, and so I went every summer and did my dissertation documenting this new private university that was being established there with the help of the institution that I came from. Almost every week, I was invited into people's homes. And this was not a trifle thing. When I went to someone's home, they put out this huge spread of food. Someone had worked really hard for a long period of time to produce this food. And they would show me honor that was so humbling, I didn't know what to do. They would make toasts. I say blessings. They would give these toasts to me and to my family, to my daughter. They knew that I had a little daughter. To my country. I mean, I was like, this is weird. I don't understand this. But it was the most welcoming and warmth kind of thing that I've ever experienced. And not only that, they allowed me to be able to contribute. They let me make toast. They would sometimes have me sing a song, an American song. I mean, there was this communion that was really unusual. Here I was a foreigner. There in the middle of Azerbaijan, I could barely speak some of the language that they spoke. Most of the faculty spoke English, so they did a lot of translation for me in that context. Anyway, that was a real picture of what hospitality is like, and I think God has done that. He's welcomed us, but he's also given us the opportunity to offer something. We are guests, but we're also hosts as well, too, and for that we should be thankful that God gives us that privilege. The next thing is faithfulness in relationships. I think it's clear that God is going to remain faithful to us. We're part of his family. He's not going to leave us. I think for us, we need to cultivate that kind of faithfulness as well, too, in our relationships. I think especially here in this community, people know when you really are serious about being there and being a friend. You're not concerned with personal gain or convenience, but you really are authentically interested in them. And I think that kind of faithfulness is something that we should cultivate. This next thing is respecting differences. And I mentioned this earlier. I mean, we're a diverse congregation. We live in a diverse community. And I think we can't just kind of let that fly by. I think we need to understand that. And I think we're doing some good things around the training that we're going to be receiving here. Pastor, I think, can speak to that. But I think respecting and honoring our differences is an important thing. And also recognizing that we are all one in Christ in spite of our differences. This last response is service, responding in service. And I think here at Peace, there are lots of different opportunities in which to serve and to be about welcoming others into our midst and engaging folks in authentic ways. This next slide talks a little bit about the goals of a group that we're trying to get started here that will work together with Pastor and the elders as well in seeking to engage people and to integrate folks into our fellowship. I think, and I'll just kind of go through these goals one by one. We want to be able to ensure that people, when they come to Peace, have a personal connection, something that really enhances their experience. We don't want people to come and then say, okay, those people, they're into themselves. We really want to be able to make a connection with folks. And I think having a group that thinks about that strategically and prays about that and mobilizes others to do that is a good thing. Pastor's been involved in doing some amazing outreach at H.D. Woodson. And he sees a number of opportunities that might open up for all of us to participate and engage in relationships. I think we want to be able to mobilize people to be able to do that. And this committee, this group, would help with that. And then I think emphasizing sensitive interactions with our neighbors is really important and kind of keeping this in the forefront of our thinking. I think our MVT team really helped us to understand the importance of recognizing who we are in this community. And I think this group would continue in that line, helping us to think about that. Well, that's all I have. I just wanted to share from my heart what my experience has been, the relevance of the scripture, and how I think it can help us to live better together. I believe we have a unique mission to serve here in this community. And I know many of you are compelled by that as well, too. I hope we can continue to, together, seek to be a welcoming place, be God's household in this location, in this community, for a long time. Thank you. Now, one of the things I wanted to do is put up some questions here, because I thought, here I'm talking to you, but I'd love to hear you respond or hear your questions as well, too, so that maybe we can engage in a little bit of discussion about what I've just been talking about. And these are questions that you don't need to feel obligated to respond to or even ask, but I thought they emerge out of this discussion of this passage. How does the wall of hostility manifest itself in our particular context here in D.C.? What are those walls? Is racial reconciliation a naive hope? What distinctive features of Christian hospitality do we learn from worship? How are they reflected in our worship and in our ministries? These are questions that just came to my mind as I thought about this passage and what it meant. But you may have other questions, or you may have other comments for me or about the passage of Scripture. So I'm going to open it up and allow whoever wants to respond or to ask a question to do so. Yes, Duncan.
I assume I'm speaking on behalf of everybody. I think the thing that impressed me most about knowing you, Ray, is your Christ-like servant attitude and your coarse hospitality. Could you share, for those of us that aren't very good at service or hospitality, could you share something you learned in the years, or maybe a scripture when you're down about doing it, remind us of something to glean from?
Sure. I think in Mark 10, Jesus, I think it's verse 45, he says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And I learned that verse early on after I became a believer, and that was modeled to me by men and women around me that I knew when I was living in Hawaii. That's where I ended up my last duty station. Rough place to be, right? but I saw that modeled by folks who were 40 years older than I, and folks were, it was just a part of their mindset, and that those models I saw really, really affected me. So I think latching onto a model, and then I think we can kind of stimulate each other to love and good deeds as we model servanthood. You know, I think it has to happen organically, obviously, and it can't be an act. It has to emerge from your relationship with the Lord. But that's where I think I learned that. And my experiences abroad really helped me as well, too. I saw similar kinds of hospitality in the Middle East where Christy and I lived. We lived in Egypt and in Jordan. And again, I said, I haven't seen this before. This is weird. It really blew my mind. I thought, wow, Christianity started in the Middle East. I mean, you know, so I began to tap into the cultural connections there and how hospitality has a certain meaning in that context. It's different from here in the U.S., and I think all of that has shaped my thinking on service. Yes, Brother DJ.
Invasion of reconciliation, is it a naive hope? The congregation proves that different. But I think as far as equity and economics is concerned, most people who look at that in many different ways are those who are left out of the process. Mm-hmm.
I think that's an excellent point. And I think we as a congregation can kind of go against the prevailing economic sense. We can be generous. We can be open. We can initiate. We can be humble and recognize that there's much that we have to learn and that we don't have it all. I think if we can model that Christ-likeness and initiate with our community and take steps to take risks like that, I think people can respond to that and recognize that yes, I can be a part of this family. I can be a part of this household. I'm not outside. I'm not excluded. But you're right. I think in our world, there are economic barriers, class barriers that make that difficult. And sometimes the church unwittingly supports those barriers and makes it difficult for people to get past them. Thank you, Brother DJ. Other questions? Other comments? Pastor, could you pray for us? Because
sure.
I'm really thankful for the privilege of being able to share, and I feel a real kinship with this congregation and what we're trying to do, and recognizing that we need the Lord to help us to do that. So.
Yeah, no, before I pray, I'll just say I'm sure I'm echoing what everybody else feels, but we love Ray McGee. Just a humble guy, you know, always willing to serve at a moment's notice. All of us have probably been over for a meal or something, brisket and turkey and all kinds of things. So, but just great guys. We appreciate you sharing, Ray. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we... your people come before you, God, just thanking you for your provision. We thank you that you are faithful when we are not. We thank you, God, that you are God all by yourself. Mm-hmm. Lord, we lift up our community today, a community with lots of benefits and lots of things to offer, but also a community with some turmoil and some challenge. And may we, as a congregation of faces that are very different from different backgrounds and parts of the country and the world, God, may we, as a kaleidoscope of people, come together and give this community a picture of what heaven may look like, God. Mm-hmm. May we be a people who serve one another well and are able to serve our community well. May we hold hands and pray and sing and check up on one another and intervene on behalf of one another, God. May we hold each other accountable, God, for this mission, to be Christ-like in our community, in our families. And may you continue to bless Ray McGee and his family, God. Continue to allow his light to shine, Lord, that he might be salt and light in a world that is dark and bland, God. May we be who you've called us to be in this world. In Christ's matchless name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Ray.